Now, in 9:35, Matthew kind of comes to a little bit of a transition where he moves into chapter 10, and the whole of chapter 10 is a long discourse where Jesus speaks to his apostles and commissions them. So we're going to look at the first part of that today, and Matthew 9:35 through chapter 10, verse 15. And this is what Matthew said by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." He called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. And as you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." Pray. Our great God and Father, we thank you for your word that you have given us. We thank you for the apostles and prophets that have gone before and proclaimed your word to us. And Lord, now I ask that as we consider this moment in time in which Jesus Christ commissioned his apostles, that you will fill our hearts with the truth of this passage and that it will stick deeply in us, that we might be committed to what they have given us. And Lord, help me. I am a sinner, and without your grace, these words are nothing. So come and empower these words to be what otherwise they would not be, a true sermon wherein your spirit works in the hearts of your people and in those who are not yet saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Bart Ehrman is a professor of religious studies at the University of North Carolina. You might have heard of some of his more well-known books, like Misquoting Jesus, The Story Behind Who Changed the Bible and Why, or another one called Jesus Interrupted, Writing in the Name of God, Why the Bible's Authors Are Not Who We Think They Are. Now, it's obvious, even from the titles of those books, that Bart Ehrman is no friend to Christianity. He spent his entire career attempting to disprove and discredit the Christian gospel. He's tried to do that in a number of ways, but one of his primary angles of attack has been to suggest that the gospel preached by Paul and the other apostles was not the same as the gospel of the kingdom preached by Jesus. He claims that the message found in the books of the New Testament are different than what Jesus taught. He says that the message preached by Paul, for example, is, in his words, in contradiction to the message of Jesus. What we have in the New Testament, Mr. Ehrman says, are theological inventions. The apostles, he'll say, didn't get their theology from Jesus. They made it all up as a way to canonize this teacher they had followed who was unceremoniously killed on a Roman cross. Sounds pretty extreme, right? Fundamental contradiction between Jesus and the apostles. They made it all up. The New Testament's just a figment of their imagination? Well, it is extreme. But sadly, perhaps thanks to Bart Ehrman and others like him, it's an increasingly common view. And even worse, it's increasingly common to hear similar kinds of arguments coming from within the church, and not just from mainline liberal denominations. How many times have you heard someone say, well, that's what Paul said in Corinthians, but what did Jesus have to say about it? Isn't that perhaps one of those maybe unintended consequences of those red letter editions of the Bible? They, you know, the ones they highlight in red, all the words that Jesus spoke, and the rest of the words are just black. They imply, perhaps unintentionally, that the red letters are more authoritative than the quotes from Paul or John. Once I was debating with a friend of mine about the respective roles of men and women in the church, I quoted some verses from Paul, and my friend said, well, Jesus never said anything about that. You should have seen my friend's face when I said that Paul and Jesus shared the exact same authority. It was like I admitted to being the second gunman on the grassy knoll or something. And my friend grew up in a normal evangelical church. And increasingly, the language is becoming even more subtle. Routinely these days, in regards to issues like marriage and sexuality, Jesus and Paul are pitted against each other as if Jesus was some kind of a transsexual activist who'd be leading the march at a pride parade. Some will echo Bart Ehrman and say that the message of Jesus was one of social activism. Paul, on the other hand, he was just some kind of patriarchal, misogynistic, right-wing nutjob. It was Paul and the apostles, they say, who turned Jesus' message of social activism into one of sin and wrath and substitutionary atonement and justification by faith. What we find, even in the church today, is a subtle, maybe, but forceful denial of the apostles and the message they preached. But what I want you to see today is that the scriptures don't let us get away with that kind of foolishness. What we see in the scriptures is that from the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus, our Lord himself appointed apostles to lead his church. The word apostle means messenger, and in the New Testament, that word is used with reference to a divinely appointed messenger. The apostles were men specifically appointed by Jesus Christ himself to take the message of the kingdom to the world. They were divinely appointed heralds of the teachings of Jesus. It's the commissioning of the apostles that's taking place here in this passage. At the end of chapter 9, Matthew records how Jesus went throughout the whole region there, preaching and teaching in the synagogues and healing. But the crowds were large. Jesus knew his time was limited, and he recognized the need for other people to continue his work. So he says to the disciples, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send out laborers into the harvest. Pray that he'll send out people who will continue to do what I'm doing. And lo and behold, God answers their prayers by sending them out. It's one of those be careful what you pray for prayers, right? In the very next verses, Matthew records how Jesus commissions his disciples to be his apostles. This is the only time in the book of Matthew that we find the word apostle, and that highlights the significance of it. Clearly, Matthew wants us to grasp the importance of what Jesus is doing with these 12 men. At the end of the passage, Matthew drives that significance home. It's where Jesus says to the apostles, if people don't receive you, that is, if they don't receive your message, if they don't believe what you're saying, shake the dust off your feet when you leave the town. He's basically saying, look, you've gone, you've preached, you've declared the gospel, they've rejected you, you can wash your hands of the situation, you can have a clean conscience, their blood is not on your hands. He says that it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for people who reject the apostles. You remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Story in Genesis, where the people's sin is so grievous that God rains down fire and annihilates the towns. So we can see there what Matthew wants to get across to us. The primary message of the passage is embrace Jesus' apostles. Don't reject these divinely appointed messengers. The Bible won't let us pit Jesus against Paul or Jesus against John or any of the other apostles. The New Testament, the Bible, expects us to see the apostles and Jesus as the same and to embrace what they teach. I want to state here at the beginning, I know that the things that I'm not going to tell you would convince Bart Ehrman of what I'm saying. And if you're a skeptic, you think Paul and Jesus might be different, the things that I say to you might not necessarily convince you either. You might want to talk more about that. And if you do, feel free to come. I would love to speak with you about it. But what I want to do this morning is show you from the New Testament itself, and especially these verses before us, why the message of Jesus and the apostles is the same message and why we ought to embrace it. My hope is that if you're already on board with the apostles, as I hope that most of you are, that you'll be more fully rooted in the apostolic message so that your confidence in the gospel will grow. So in the passage, then, I want to show you six reasons that Matthew offers us for embracing the apostles of Jesus. Here's the first one. We ought to embrace the apostles because they're a gift of grace. In this transition between chapters 9 and 10, Matthew tells us about how Jesus is out preaching and he sees these crowds who he says are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That language of shepherdless sheep pops up several times in the Old Testament, most notably in Ezekiel 34. It's a passage that's referenced several times, especially in the Gospels, by Jesus. In that passage, the prophet Ezekiel is rebuking the leaders of Israel, who he says are not feeding the flock. They've abandoned Israel. Instead of feeding the people with the word, they're feeding only themselves. They're taking advantage of the people. They're using their position to become wealthy and letting the people suffer spiritually. And Jesus, as he walked around Israel, looked out and he saw the exact same thing happening with Israel. Most likely he's referring to the Pharisees and Sadducees, the primary religious leaders of the day. He looked and he said, these guys aren't feeding the sheep. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. And as a result, the people of Israel are like spiritual vagabonds. They're drifting away. And what does Matthew say is Jesus' response? He feels compassion for them. And it's that compassion that leads him to say, hey, I know that I'm going to die on a cross and I'm going to ascend back to my Father after I'm resurrected. Who's going to be here to take care of my people when I'm gone? It's that compassion that leads him to command his disciples to pray for workers of the harvest. It's that compassion that led him to establish those same men who prayed to be these divinely appointed messengers. Jesus gave us apostles because he knew that what the people of Israel needed and what we still need are spiritual shepherds. Jesus knew that without the apostles to teach true doctrine and to establish the church, we would be lost. Just think about how harassed and helpless we would be without an apostolic message to fall back on. Think about all the false teaching in the church today. Think about every heretical offshoot of Christianity, like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, that deny foundational doctrine like the deity of Christ. Think about Roman Catholicism that denies the authority of Scripture and justification by faith alone. Think of prosperity preachers who tell us that what Christianity is really about is you getting rich and being healthy. Thank God that out of his grace, he gave us apostles to give us the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Because of what they gave us, we have a way to show people what true doctrine is. We have a way to refute false teaching. Because of the apostles, we have spiritual shepherds who guide us through the writings that they left behind for us. The church isn't harassed and helpless, though we certainly have to be vigilant against false teaching. We're standing on the shoulders of the apostles and prophets. And yes, by God's grace, we now have pastors and elders who are called to lead the church. But pastors and elders don't operate independently from the apostles. My job and the job of our elders is to communicate to you, not something that we make up, not just make up our own statement of faith and do whatever we want with the Bible. Our job is to take the apostolic message and give it to you. The reason we cling to the apostles is because they are a product of the compassion of our Savior, who cared enough for our spiritual well-being to leave us with shepherds. Next, we should embrace the message of the apostles because they speak with Jesus' authority. Now, there's absolutely nothing at all wrong with red-letter editions of the Bible. If you have one, if you're using one right now, you don't have to take it and get rid of it. But if the publishers who gave us those red-letter editions were really thinking through their theology, every letter in the Bible from Genesis 1 all the way to the end of Revelation would be printed in red. What the church has confessed throughout the ages is that it is the Spirit of Christ that has inspired and given us every word in the Bible. And so when we read it, whether we're reading from Matthew or Corinthians or Habakkuk, it is Jesus Christ who is speaking to us. All of it shares the same divine authority, and we see that very clearly here. Perhaps nowhere more clearly in the New Testament does this come across than right here. One of the most clear themes in the section 8 and 9 that we're finishing up is the authority of Jesus to heal, to forgive sins, to cast out demons, to calm seas, and to command his disciples to follow him. And now Matthew tells us that Jesus gave the apostles authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. You see what Jesus is doing? He's giving his apostles the same authority that he possesses. The apostles are sent out as authoritative messengers of Christ. When they spoke, they were speaking on behalf of Christ. Paul repeatedly makes this claim in the New Testament. Basically, every one of Paul's introductions to his letters says essentially that he is an apostle speaking on behalf of God. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says that what he commands are the commands of God. All those years ago, when my friend and I were having that debate, my friend should not have been surprised when I said that Paul and Jesus stood on equal ground. Jesus himself said it was so. That's why we can't find ways to explain away difficult and uncomfortable things that the Apostle Paul wrote. It's why we can't ditch stuff that's difficult for our culture to understand, like the Bible's teaching on marriage and sexuality. It's why we can't redefine the apostolic gospel. The apostles are not at odds with Jesus. To reject the apostles is to reject Jesus. It's why Jesus was so emphatic that it would be worse for those who reject the apostles than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. What Jesus is doing here is warning us to take the apostles seriously. Third, consider that we ought to embrace the apostles because they serve as the church's foundation. I'm sure you've heard before that a building is only as good as its foundation. It's true in construction, and it's just as true in the church. What we learn here and throughout the New Testament is that the apostles are the strong foundation that the church has been given. I'm sure most of you know that Jesus had these 12 disciples who became his 12 apostles. But perhaps you haven't heard before that that number 12 is not a random number. There didn't just so happen to be 12 men that Jesus appointed as apostles. In Judaism, the number 12 is very significant. It's a number that represents completion. It's an ideal number. People, they wanted stuff to have. They wanted their baker's, or not their baker's dozen, that's one more. They wanted a regular dozen, okay? That was the perfect number. That's why when Judas betrays Jesus and commits suicide, the other apostles say, hey, we've got to get somebody else to be an apostle and replace him. That's what they did. Acts 2, they find Matthias, who becomes the 12th apostle. You can remember another important place in biblical history where the number 12 shows up. The patriarch Jacob had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. And just like Jacob's 12 sons served as Israel's foundation, so the 12 apostles form the foundation of the church. In Ephesians, Paul said, you're no longer strangers and aliens. You're members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, we might read through the New Testament and go skip right past that number 12, and it might not seem like a big deal. Maybe it does just seem like a coincidence. But you can bet that Matthew's Jewish readers knew exactly the importance of that number. They knew exactly what Matthew was saying. These aren't just random guys. These were key people in the movement that Jesus was beginning. And without them, that movement was going to flounder. That Jesus and the apostles taught the same thing isn't an incidental doctrine, is it? You see, Bart Ehrman knows exactly what he's doing. Bart Ehrman knows that the church rests on the foundation of the apostles, and if he can knock the foundation out from underneath it, he can dismantle Christianity. If the church abandons the message of the apostles, it's building a house on sand. Jesus already told us in the Sermon on the Mount what happens when you build a house on sand. It collapses. Why are mainline liberal churches dying at a rapid rate? Why are so many people abandoning the message of the Bible for the world? They slid off the foundation and collapsed. We have to hold on to the apostles. Next, consider that we should embrace the apostles of Jesus because God uses weak people. As most of you all know, I grew up on a sheep farm in southern Indiana, and that means that I grew up kind of a hillbilly. And being a hillbilly, I never was much of a student. I got decent grades, but I never was the sharpest knife in the drawer. Actually, it wasn't until I was in high school that this hillbilly learned that books at the library were free. I thought you had to go and rent the books, and so I never wanted to go to the library. So because of that, now that I'm a pastor, I'm really encouraged when I read through this list of Jesus' apostles. If you're going to start a worldwide religious movement, these would not be the guys that you would pick. You'd pick some guys with connections. You'd pick the wealthy CEO of successful business. You'd probably pick somebody with a PhD. You'd want somebody with really deep pockets. But Jesus, he picks a bunch of lowly, uneducated fishermen. Probably the most educated out of the 12 was Matthew, the tax collector who also wrote this gospel. But Matthew was hated by his fellow Jews for being a tax collector. Ironically, the disciple who was probably the most ambitious, Judas, who would have seemed to be a good choice as a disciple and apostle, ended up betraying Jesus. This is not an impressive list of people. There are no Jewish rabbis here. There's nobody who's steeped in Greek culture who's going to be able to really do stuff to advance the movement. Actually, very few of the apostles we really know much about. Very few of them even left writings for us to follow. Matthew did, of course, with his gospel. John wrote several letters in the New Testament. So did Peter. But as scholars will tell you, being an uneducated fisherman, Peter wrote with extremely poor grammar. Peter was basically the redneck hillbilly of the apostles. And yet Jesus says, "You're the rock on which I'm going to build my church." Why would Jesus pick these 12 guys? Paul knew. He said, when he was defending his own apostleship before the Corinthians, he said, "God uses the weak to shame the strong." Jesus didn't pick these guys because they were really impressive people. He picked these weak, unimpressive men because his glory shines all the more clearly through old, broken, weak vessels. We stand on the foundation of these unimpressive men, not because they were brilliant, but because of who it was that called them. It's not who these men were that makes them worth paying attention to. It's the Jesus they proclaimed that makes them worth paying attention to. We've talked a lot today. I've talked about a lot in regards to the apostles, and everything that we have mentioned is significant. But they're all centered around these last two reasons for embracing the apostles. These are the focal points of the passage. One of the main reasons that Matthew gives us for embracing the apostles is because the apostles proclaimed Jesus' gospel. Guys like Bart Ehrman say there's a fundamental contradiction between the teachings of the apostles and the teachings of Jesus. But if Bart Ehrman is going to be fair, he has to admit that that's not what either the Gospels or the rest of the New Testament letters claim. No matter how hard he works to disprove it, the New Testament is clear that these messages are the same. What the Scriptures teach is a fundamental continuity between the message of Jesus and the message of the apostles. The apostles didn't invent their theology. They didn't pull substitutionary atonement out of thin air. They didn't make up the doctrine of justification. They received their message from Jesus Christ himself and declared it to us. Did you notice the similarities between the ministry of Jesus and the ministry that he had called the apostles to? In verse 9:35, Matthew says that Jesus went through the region teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then in 10:7, Jesus says to the apostles, "Go and preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's the same message. It's the same message of peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. I think that's why Jesus says, "If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it." The idea is that if the house receives the gospel, you pronounce the peace of the gospel on it. And if they reject the gospel, the apostles were to let their peace return. In other words, they were to announce that all who reject the gospel are not at peace with God. The consistent message of the New Testament is that the apostles preached the message of Jesus. Paul told the Galatians that he didn't receive his gospel from anybody. He didn't make it up. He didn't even get it from Peter. Paul got his message directly from Jesus Christ by revelation. And that's reason for confidence. And it's reason for confidence not just in the authority and inerrancy of the New Testament, not just in the reliability of the letters, and it's not even reason for confidence in simply the content of the gospel. The fact that the apostles preach the same message as Jesus ought to give us confidence that if we believe in Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection actually matter for us. It ought to give us confidence that all of God's promises in Christ are true. It ought to give us confidence that if we believe, our sins really are forgiven, that we really are given Christ's own righteousness, that we have the Spirit of God living in us to sanctify us and transform us more and more into the image of Christ. that we really have been freed from the power and condemnation of sin, that we're no longer under the law, that we're under grace and have peace with God and will not face judgment for our sins, but will be welcomed into heaven, that we really do have eternal life with God, and that one day when Jesus Christ returns, we will not face judgment for our sins, but will be welcomed as a gift of God's free, unmerited grace that we receive by faith alone in Jesus Christ. The authority of the apostles ought to give us the confidence that we really are saved, that all of this really is true. There's one more reason Matthew gives us for embracing the apostles. It's the second half of their ministry, one that they also shared in common with Jesus. When Jesus went throughout the region, he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom and he healed every disease and every affliction. So did the apostles. When Jesus appointed them, he gave them authority to preach and authority to cast out demons. He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and authority to heal every disease and every affliction. That's what they did. Though, as we'll see later in the gospel, they weren't always effective in casting out demons. They did have the ability to do it, as well as the ability to heal. The New Testament records several instances in which the apostles performed miraculous signs. And just as it was with Jesus, so it was with the apostles, that these signs were given to substantiate their message. We saw already in Matthew 9 how Jesus healed as evidence that he had power to forgive sins. And so what we learn is that the apostles, we ought to embrace the apostles because they proved the validity of their message through signs and wonders. A lot of times today, people ask the question whether or not miraculous gifts are still present in the church. And just so you know, I think there's a lot of legitimate room to disagree on this point. And if you want to disagree, we can have a conversation about that. That's okay. But it's my opinion, what I think the New Testament teaches, is that the gifts of healing were restricted to the New Testament. I do not believe that God still gives individuals the ability to heal people. I believe God still does heal miraculously, and there are plenty of testimonies to that fact, both in our own lives and around the world. But I don't think that that's the same thing as what happened with the apostles. These apostles had the ability to walk up to someone and under the authority of Jesus Christ, heal them. I don't think we still have that. I don't think that there are faith healers today whom God has given the power to heal someone. I think faith healers on TV like Benny Hinn are con artists. The New Testament would seem to suggest that the signs and wonders that we read about in the New Testament were operative during the foundation of the church to substantiate the claims of the apostles until such time as we could have the scriptures completed and given to us. Now that we have a complete canon, we no longer need the gift of healers because we have the accounts written down. So when we read stories in Acts where Peter says to a lame man, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." What we have is proof of the apostolic message. We have proof that what they said wasn't just words, but it was backed up by divine authority and power. So these signs and wonders, they're not for us to do anymore. We ought not feel guilty or embarrassed that these signs are no longer present in the church. The signs and wonders are for us to wonder at so that we grow in confidence that what the apostles preached and taught is true. Bart Ehrman says that we're all misquoting Jesus. The apostles beg to differ. What Jesus taught, what the apostles claimed, and what the New Testament presents is a fundamental continuity between the message of Jesus and the message of the apostles. What the apostles taught concerning everything from the gospel to sexual ethics, they received from Christ himself. and to declare it to us with his authority. That's why we ought to embrace the gracious gift of the apostles. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to continue to stand on the authority of the apostles. You ought to continue to hear Paul say to you in Romans 8, every time your heart feels condemned, every time your sins overwhelm you, you ought to hear the authoritative word coming to you as if from Jesus himself saying, there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. And if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to hear the authoritative word that all those who reject the message of the apostles will suffer God's wrath in eternity. And you need to hear the good news coming from the apostles of Jesus Christ that all those who repent and believe will be found righteous in God's sight and receive everlasting life. Receive that gift. Let's pray.